It's good to see friends from Wisconsin and friends from Highlands County and Winter Haven and other places around this morning. Thanks for being here, guys. So, have you been convicted lately? Now, I don't mean the kind that has taken you into court. And caused you to be behind bars or to pay great sums of money. Has God convicted you lately? And what does that look like? Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs us up. But love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. One Lord, Jesus, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Underline these next words. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. We'll read that again. Take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, and the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Yeah. That's a tough passage to pull stuff out of. It's almost like, what the heck? What's he saying? So right now, we're going to pull a little piece out of those 13 verses. And that little piece is this. as a Christian, it is my responsibility not to do anything that makes a less mature believer or a non-believer stumble or injures their relationship with Christ. Paul had two great desires in life. One of them was to live his life totally for God, so that his life brought honor and glory to God. You might remember over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, he said, "Whatever you do, do it as to the Lord." Thought about that lately? When you're going to work, are you going to work as if you're going to do something for God? When you're talking on the telephone, are you talking on the telephone as if you are doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ? When you pass out food baskets to folks here on Tuesday, are you doing that as if you are doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ? A whole lot of you are. By the way, because of what you're doing there, somebody got saved last Tuesday. Right in the middle of all that stuff. Do it as you're doing it to the Lord. That was Paul's number one priority in life. To live a life that honored God. And secondly, a life that helped others. Are you more concerned about helping you than you are about somebody else? There may be problems with that. You see, Paul left his mark on human history because he had proper convictions in his life and that he lived by those convictions. So what is it? What is a conviction? It's the state of being convinced of something. It is a belief that we have. Every one of us have convictions. Some of those convictions are good, right, proper convictions. Some of them aren't. Some of our convictions are very strong and some of them are weak. A belief or a conviction causes us to do something. It causes action in our lives at some level. The reality is, folks, we do exactly what we really believe, not what we say we believe. The things that we really accept and believe in our hearts make a difference in our lives and cause us to act in specific ways and cause us to speak in specific ways. Right convictions, good convictions, are Bible-based and they're putting first things first. And proper convictions in our lives result in a God-honoring character in our lives. Character might be defined as doing what is right as defined by God, regardless of the cost. And the only way that we're going to have a God-honoring character is if we have God-honoring convictions in our lives. It doesn't happen otherwise. So let's think about some of the convictions that we need in our lives. There are personal convictions. Remember what we said in verse 13? If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest my brother stumble. Paul would not do anything that would cause another believer to stumble, or he would not do anything that would hinder the spiritual growth of somebody else. Hello. The growth and well-being of Christian brothers and sisters was more important to Paul than him doing something that he liked to do or enjoyed doing, even if that something was okay and was proper for him to do. If it causes somebody else a hindrance in their spiritual life, he would not do it. It was okay for Paul to eat meat. But if it caused somebody else to stumble, he said, I'll just not do it the rest of my life. He had a personal conviction against causing a weaker brother problems. And so he would not do that which would cause those problems. Now, guys, we often think that conviction causes us to do something, and in a large part that's true. But conviction also is worth sacrificing for, or worth not doing something at times. Our convictions should be personal and not corporate. You know, it's really easy for me to have convictions about how you ought to believe, and how you ought to behave. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's much easier for me to have convictions about how you ought to do something than it is how I ought to do it. Because the convictions I have about how you ought to do something don't cost me anything. And the convictions I have about how I ought to do something, well, now that's another story. That causes me to live and breathe and speak and act in certain ways. Convictions from God will always be personal. And the reason for that is because God chooses to work in each of us in a personal manner. The call to salvation is a personal thing. God speaks to your heart individually. God speaks to you personally. And as He speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, He reveals to you an awareness of the sin in your life. And He reveals to you an awareness of the fact that Jesus Christ is His Son. And He reveals to you personally the fact that Jesus Christ came from heaven and lived a perfect life on this earth, and then He was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected again in power, defeating sin and death and hell and the grave, so that you might have forgiveness and new life in Him. And He says that to you one-on-one, personally, inviting you to receive His gift of love and His gift of grace for your life. It's a personal thing. A call to service is a personal conviction. God may reach out to you and call you to teach or to visit shut-ins or to direct Bible school or one of many other things that He knows is suitable for you to do, whether you realize that or not, or whether you agree with Him that it's suitable for you to do. God's not going to call you to do something that is not suitable for you to do. And as you respond in faith to Him, He will equip you and empower you as you go through the process. You see, the Bible is filled with examples of people whose conviction we see evidence of left on the imprint of humanity. Joseph preferred purity to popularity. In the beginning, it cost him his coat of many colors. He said to his brothers in Genesis 50, "As for you, you know, you meant this for harm, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." His conviction about purity kept him from being entrapped by Potiphar's wife, but it put him in prison when she falsely accused him. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. The three Hebrew boys would not bow, bend, or budge from their convictions when ordered to worship the golden idol, so that earned them a trip to the fiery furnace. Which, by the way, was just an opportunity for them to have a one-on-one with Jesus. What Nebuchadnezzar say? "Did we not throw three men bound into the fire? And yet I see four men unbound, loose, walking around in the middle of the fire, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God." So their punishment ended up being a one-on-one with Jesus. Bring it on. Joshua said, "Choose you this day who you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." John the Baptist, in his convictions, stood up to King Herod and he said, "Listen, it's not right that you have your brother's wife." Nobody was supposed to know that, by the way. Simon Peter said to those that were judging him, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Paul refused to do anything that would hinder the spiritual growth of someone else. Question: are you a hinderer or a helper? A stepping stone or a stumbling block? Our convictions are personal. We need permanent convictions. Convictions that last for a lifetime, not something that does until life gets a little hard or until obstacles come into the way or until, you know, there are problems. Paul said if eating meat causes a hindrance to somebody else, then I'm not going to eat it. Preachers quit every week. A bunch of preachers quit preaching, quit proclaiming the gospel. And the only way that can happen is because of weak convictions. People get saved and come into the church, and you see them for a while, and then you never see them again. They quit going to church. They quit giving money. They quit doing this. They quit doing that. And the only reason that happens is because of weak convictions. Because they're not rooted deep in the Word of God. I want to tell you, folks, that strong conviction will not let you quit. You might want to. You might whine about it, and you might pray about it, and you might cry about it, and you might get angry about it, but strong convictions in your life given to you by the Holy Spirit of God will not let you quit. Jeremiah was called to preach. He had a message for the people, and the people didn't like the message. Well, go figure. And because they didn't like the message, they opposed Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah, like so many other preachers, got to the place in his life and he said, "That's it, I'm done. No more of this for me." But that didn't work. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, it says, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." He said, because of what God has done in my life, I cannot help but talk about him. What's God done in your life? Has he saved you? Has he filled you with his Spirit? Has he given you peace? Has he given you the power of the living God? You ought not be able to help but talk about Jesus. We need strong convictions. Strong convictions that will sustain us. That will hold us. We need convictions like Job had. Way back in the Old Testament. Didn't know much about Jesus in those days. But Job chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand upon the earth." Hundreds of years later, John saw one foot on the ground, one on the sea, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords standing. Redeemer for all who will come. Our convictions ought to be permanent convictions, not something that lasts until we get our feelings hurt and then we give it up. That's what's wrong with the world today. Nothing's permanent. Manufacturers make everything that is expendable and throwaway. You know, things that when I was a kid we used to fix, you can't find nobody to even try to fix them. Try to find somebody to fix your toaster for you. But 50 years ago, you'd had half a dozen people around town fix your toaster. And if you found somebody that knew how to do it, they couldn't find the parts to do it with because they don't make the parts to fix it. They throw it away and buy you a new one. And that attitude spilled over into marriages. You get married without the expectation of staying for life. You get married with the expectation that somewhere along the way, we're going to go our separate ways. So we're going to draw up legal documents before we get married so that we know how this is going to play out in the end. We make an exit plan, like you do in a war. That goes over to children and babies. They get thrown away. I'm still trying to wrap my head around this thing where this girl had a baby the other day, and she told cops she had a baby and she just threw it away. Wouldn't tell them where it was at. They finally found the baby. Dead. We need permanent conviction. And we need practical conviction. Convictions that deal with daily living. As a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the living God. Therefore, we ought to heed the words that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You live in the world, but you don't have to be a part of the worldly system. You can live a transformed life. A life that is holy, a life that is acceptable to God, a life that is based on His Word and His truth and His Spirit and His guidance. Practical convictions. Paul wrote to young Timothy. He said, there's something you got to do, Timothy. You have to study. You have to study the Word of God. You have to study the Word of God so that you will be a workman that is approved by God. You have to study the Word of God so that you have no reason to be ashamed before God or before men. You have to study the Word of God so that you know what it says and so that you know how to properly apply it to your life and so that you know how to properly apply it to the lives of those around you and so that you know how to properly interact with the people that God puts in your pathway day by day and those that are always there and those that are there once or twice or occasionally. You want to know how to live this life. Paul said, Timothy, my son, study God's word. He's telling you how to do the job. Yes. Yes. It ain't that hard. Believing the Bible will actually bring you victory. You know, Christians love to talk about victory. We love to sing the old song, Victory in Jesus. I heard an old, old story. Well, let's make it a new story. Let's make it my story. Believing the Bible brings you victory over sin. It brings you victory over the world. It brings you victory over Satan. And it brings you victory over death. John writes in 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What is the victory that overcomes the world? It's belief, it's faith, it's conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life through the Word of God. It's hanging on to every word that God breathes. An understanding that it is for me. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one that believes in that Jesus is the Son of God? Nobody.
We're the only ones.
Christians need practical, biblically based convictions that will not stop just because the door gets slammed in your face or your feelings get hurt. You know, any old dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim upstream against the current. They rejected Jesus, you know. They didn't care for him at all. The masses. Oh, a few people did. But the majority didn't. We need practical convictions. And we need convictions that please God. God-pleasing convictions. Again, Paul writes to Timothy, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We need convictions that cause us to endure, pleasing God. Hebrews 11:5, by faith, you got to listen to this. This just blows your socks off. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. You know, if your convictions cause you to live a life that pleases God, that's all you need. Don't need anything else. Enoch pleased God so much that God said, hey man, we're going to bypass this step. You know that place where it says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment? We're going to bypass that. And he just reached out, grabbed a hold of that boy, and yanked him out of here. Into the throne room, where he was in the eternal presence of the eternal God. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Do you hear that? Do you see that? When a man's ways please the Lord, he being the Lord, makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. If you live in a life that God is thoroughly pleased with, your enemies are even going to be at peace with you. Now, I will tell you that the exception to that is those that are persecutors. Persecutors persecute because you're pleasing God. But other enemies that you have will be at peace with you. Does that mean you're going to have a good relationship? No, it don't mean that. It means they're going to leave you the heck alone. They're not going to bother you. You're not going to have to worry about them. They're not going to be trying to destroy you. They're not going to be in your face. They're going to be leaving you alone because you got God all over you. And they don't want to get close. Because if you've got God all over you and they get close, he might spill on them. And when God spills on them, they have to make a decision again. Am I going to push him away again, or am I going to pull him in? I need God-pleasing convictions. And we need powerful convictions. And I want to tell you that convictions are only powerful if they're based in the Bible and Christ-centered. Christ-centered convictions make for strong Christians. Hello? Did you leave me? Did you go home? Christ-centered convictions make for strong Christians. Christ-centered convictions make for strong families. Christ-centered convictions make for strong marriages. Christ-centered convictions make for strong local churches. Christ-centered convictions calls us to be in the middle of God's activity, joining Him in what He's doing around us. And without Christ-centered conviction, we will never ever bring honor to God. Without a Christ-centered conviction, we can't even be saved. Because in order to be saved, we must recognize a strong conviction about our sin and about the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our convictions about our service must be strong, or we're going to last for about the time the thistle lasts, and then we'll go away. Your peace, your joy, your satisfaction in worship, your belief in yourself, all depend on your conviction about God. Do you get that? Do I believe that God gives me a peace that goes beyond anything that I can understand? Do I trust God enough in the toughest of times to give me peace in my heart that I know that no matter what happens, I'm in His control, I'm loved by Him, and He's got this, I don't have to worry? Do I believe that? Am I convicted of that? Do I believe that I can be joyful? I'm not talking about giddy. I'm talking about joyful. That source of real yeah in our lives because of who God is and my relationship with Him. And it's only because I believe in God and I believe that God has called me to come together with the brothers and sisters in the body of Jesus Christ, and that God has promised me that when we do this, He's going to be right here in the middle of us, filling us, speaking to us, lifting us up, strengthening us, encouraging us, challenging us, chastising us, making us understand that He is right here. It's only because I am absolutely, totally convicted of that, that when I come in here on Sunday morning, I expect to encounter God through the person of the Holy Spirit, and I expect to see Him and experience Him doing something in my life and your lives as well. And so my satisfaction in worship is dependent on my conviction about God. That's why too many people go to church and go back home and weren't very satisfied. Your belief in yourself is based on your conviction about God. And here's the thing. The Bible says that Satan, who, by the way, is described as your enemy. Got that? He don't like you. He wants to knock you down and stomp on your pretty little face. He wants to tell you, not only does he want to, he does. He tells you that you're useless. He tells you that you're worthless. He tells you there's no way that anybody on planet Earth could really love you, let alone God of glory loving you. He will talk to you and he will whisper in your little ear, what makes you think you're special enough for God to care about you? And he's doing that in some of you right now. And God says this: you are my workmanship. I knew you before I ever formed you in the womb. I called you to be mine. I loved you with a love that is unending. I've loved you with a love that is immeasurable. I've loved you with a love that encapsulates you. I made you. I don't make no trash. And you have a choice. You can believe the liar, or you can believe God. And it breaks my heart, the number of people that believe the liar. Instead of believing God. Remember, what we believe is what we end up doing. So what are the next steps? Well, first of all, get to know God. Get to know God through Jesus Christ and through the study of His Word. That means if I'm not saved, if I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's the very first thing I do, because I can't get to know God until I am born into His family and He becomes my daddy and He can wrap His loving arms around me and hold me and embrace me and teach me and encourage me and help me to grow up to be what He wants me to be. So I have to confess my sin, confess the fact that Jesus Christ is the living Son of the living God, and that even though He's living, He died one time, and He did that for me, and He defeated my sin. And so I need to pray. And I need to tell the Father that I know I'm a sinner, and that I know without a doubt today that Jesus Christ died to save me, and and I want to surrender my life to Him. And I want to thank you, God, for saving me right now and making me a new creation. The old sinner having passed away and been born anew. That's the first step in getting to know God better through Jesus Christ. And if you've already taken that step, guess what? You don't know God as well as you ought to. And every one of us in this place today needs to get to know God better. And we do that through a continuing, ongoing love relationship with Jesus Christ and the study of His Word and allowing God to work in our lives and reveal Himself to and through us. So the first step is get to know God better. The second next step is to honestly seek His direction. That means daily. Get up in the morning. God, what you want me to do today? God, what you want me to do between now and 10 o'clock? All right, it's 10 o'clock. What you want me to do between now and 11 o'clock? What you want me to do between now and supper time, God? What are you going to do between now and supper time, God? What are you going to show me? I don't do a very good job of it, but I've learned that when I ask God to do something and show me something, He generally does. When I ask God to give me an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody, He always does. What are you going to do today? Honestly, seek His direction. Seek His presence in your life. Seek His power in your life. And finally, determine to do whatever He says to you in a God-honoring way. Not like Jonah did. I don't want to go over there. I don't like them people. They ain't worth my time. If I go over there, they're going to believe you. And you're going to forgive them. I don't want them to be forgiven. Determined to do whatever God says in a God-honoring way and in a way that will strengthen the lives of believers and bring others to know Jesus Christ. Been convicted lately? Hope so. I hope those convictions make a difference in your life. Pray with me. Father, it's time. Time for us to not only hear You speak to our hearts, but to respond to You. And so I pray today, God, if there are those in this place without Christ as Savior, that this would be the hour, this would be the very moment that the Holy Spirit speaks to them in such a way that they come and confess their sin and their need and receive Christ. I pray for the believer that this would be the moment that You reveal the next step in our life, the next task, that we would embrace You in a way that embraces others and strengthens the body of Christ, brings others to know You. If there are those here today, God, that have trusted You and yet not followed in believers' baptism, maybe this is the day that You would lead them to come and request baptism or to unite with this body of believers in Jesus Christ. Whatever Your will is, God, You speak. And I pray that we would be broken enough
that will respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.